This morning we are again in the Ten Commandments. We are up to the Eighth Commandment, and I'm going to read the passage of Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 17. I haven't read the entire Ten Commandments for several weeks now, so I thought it would be good for us to hear all of them once again. So let us hear God's Word as it comes to us from Exodus chapter 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or of any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, your male servant, or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. And therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. So far, the reading and hearing of God's holy word. My text this morning is verse 15, the four brief words there, you shall not steal. I received my first lesson in business ethics from one of my neighbors, Mr. Carl. Mr. Carl was the distributor of the state newspaper in Columbia. It was the morning newspaper there. And he was the one who assigned the routes. And I and one of my buddies from high school obtained 3 newspaper routes from him that were in our basic area. We had a beat-up old car, and so every morning we delivered 600 newspapers. We started about 3 in the morning and finished about 6 in the morning. And I'm just so glad that that was in my past, and I was a young man then. And I sure hope I don't ever have to do that again. But shortly after he hired me, he gave me a lecture on business ethics. And he was our neighbor, so Mr. Carl obviously knew I went to church. And he said, now, Clint, I just want you to know I think it's terrific that you and your family go to church every Sunday. And I want you to continue to do that. I want you to go to church and get all that religious fervor. Get it all, get filled up with religious fervor on Sunday morning. And go every Sunday and do that. But when you come here on Monday morning, we're here to do business. So put your hat on and leave that religious fervor on Sunday and let's get down to work here today. Now, you know, he's trying to compartmentalize our religion. And I knew that Mr. Carl didn't know what he was talking about because, you know, he that phrase religious fervor, I was a Presbyterian, you know. Religious fervor, that's something the prophets of Baal do. That's not us. Not by a long shot. And I'm not making fun of us on that score. I'm not very comfortable with religious fervor, if you will. But, you know, the idea of compartmentalizing. What we do on Sunday belongs here, and, you know, behave yourself, and I think you should behave yourself at least through Sunday dinner, and then after that, maybe you can slack off a bit. And that was kind of Mr. Carl's idea. And I wasn't a Christian at the point that I received that ethical lesson, but I had a strong enough Bible background from my church that I knew it was rubbish and it was not something that we were supposed to do. God wants us to be Christians every day of the week, in every association that we have, in every relationship that we're in. He is interested in the mundane details of our lives. The eighth commandment, you shall not steal, is an evidence of that. He has a lot more to say about it in the Bible. In Leviticus chapter 19, in verse 13, he says, you shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired worker shall not remain with you all night until morning. In that day, you paid off your workers at the end of the day. They had to have their money then so they could go to the market and buy food for their families. To say, come back tomorrow, and after you work tomorrow, maybe I'll pay you today and tomorrow, it would be an unrighteous thing to do. God said, no, you've got to promptly pay your debts. Later on in that chapter, verse 35, you shall do no wrong in judgment, in measures of length or weight or quality. You shall have just balances and just weights. In those days in the marketplaces, they had simple scales. And the way you would sell small commodities like wheat or grain or things of that nature is you'd put it in one side and you'd put weights on the other to measure how much was in that amount. And if you had weights that looked heavier than they really were, then you could get a full amount of payment for less grain. And God said, I hate those hollow weights. I hate those false weights, and you shall not do that. So he is telling us that our business actions matter to him. In Malachi chapter 3, he accuses the people of robbery. In verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet you're robbing me, but you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. Does God need our money? Does he need us to pony up every Sunday so we can keep the doors open? He said he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He says he owns all things. He doesn't need our money. And yet he wants us to demonstrate our love for him through the way that we deal with our words, our actions, our values, our things, our treasure. These things indicate our heart condition. As you know, I'm a diabetic, and that means I get to go to the doctor twice a year. Coming up the end of this month, I got to go back. And it's always the same thing when I go. First thing they do is stand on the scales. That's the only place I achieve my full potential. You know, I hate those stupid scales, you know. Get on those things, oh, it's awful. And then what do they do right after that? Well, let's take your blood pressure. Oh, yeah, right, this is great. And you know you're in trouble when the nurse says, oh, is that good? I'll let the doctor talk to you about that. You know? Well, I guess my blood pressure is up after I get on those scales, yeah. But, you know, actually, due to miracle modern drugs, my blood pressure is usually pretty low nowadays, which I'm grateful for. I wish somebody would find a drug for the weight, you know. But my problem really is not the scales or the blood pressure cup. Our problem is what's going on inside of us, you see. And that's what our behavior indicates when we're dealing with these things, with the way we conduct business, with the way we spend our money or not spend our money. These things indicate where our hearts are. Jesus said in Matthew 15, out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. I had a professor in college who was a great big tall Dutchman, and he spoke with a heavy accent. I loved him to death, Dr. Henry Krabbendam. And he used to say, the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. And he's absolutely right. It's the heart of the matter. It's the matter of the heart. That's what's got to change. And so what does God want to see? What are the indications that he wants to see from our hearts? He obviously wants us to be honest and fair in all of our dealings. He wants us to reflect his character in the way we conduct our lives when no one is watching. I'm from South Carolina, and back before the Revolutionary War occurred, when we were a colony, we received a large number of immigrants from England who were French in their origin. They had been fleeing the troubles in France against Protestant Christians. And these folks were known collectively as Huguenots. Some of our leading citizens were Huguenot stock. Francis Marion, the Swamp Fox, was Huguenot family. Henry Laurens of Laurens County spent most of the war in the Tower of London as an American. He had been a Huguenot. And there was a phrase in South Carolina back in the Revolutionary War, honest as a Huguenot, because they lived their lives with such towering integrity. People knew if they were Huguenots, they were going to tell the truth. And that's what God wants us to be known for. People who deal fairly. People who tell the truth. Ephesians 4, verse 28. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he will have something to share with anyone in need. So how we live our lives in the details are important to God. And you notice something else in that Ephesians passage. It's not just that we're not to steal, but we're to do something else. We are to work. We are to do our work with diligence and with industry. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning with verse 10, Paul wrote, "For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some of you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and earn their own living." We are to work. Honest work. You know, however menial it is, it has dignity in the eyes of God as long as it is honest labor. And so nothing should be beneath us in that. Paul, when he wrote his epistles, usually left in those epistles expressions or exhortations to various groups. At the end of Ephesians, he talked to children and then to parents, to husbands and to wives. He talked to masters and then finally bondservants. In chapter 6 of Ephesians, he said to bondservants, which would be the same as employees today, "Render service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or free, whether he is an employee or whether he owns the company. We should all work in the same way, working as unto the Lord." Proverbs 18:9. "Whoever slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys." You know, are we that kind of workers? Do we do our labor to the best of our ability with faithfulness, realizing that we're not just serving some boss, but we are serving the Lord. And so we should do our work as unto the Lord. When I was a church planter down on Hilton Head, I had a friend who went to another large city nearby to plant church. And it just so happened that our works both kind of went along the same timeline. So within about 4 years, we were both involved in our first building program. And as you all know, that can be a really tough time. So we kind of stayed in touch and encouraged one another along. And then after our first buildings were built, we went another 5 years. And after the next 5 years, our churches had grown, so we had to build onto them and have a new addition. And that was even more stress. So we stayed in contact with each other. And I remember having lunch with him a couple of years after his second building. And I was talking to Tom about this. And I said, "Well, tell me about your building programs." And he said, "Well, the first one we took, we didn't know anybody in town. So we hired a contractor who had good references, but he didn't claim to be a Christian. You know, that really didn't enter into it. He claimed to do a good job on building. And, you know, he did everything he said he would do. The building was of good quality. It came in on time and it came in on budget." I said, "Well, that's terrific. I had the same experience." And he said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, the second building, by then we had a load of people that we knew. And I had asked them, let's go back to the first contractor." And they said, no, we know this other guy. He's a born-again believer. Now, he didn't go to our church, but he was a big shot in another church, and he's a contractor. So let's get our brother in Christ to build it." And he said, "This guy never kept his word. His promises never seemed to be fulfilled on time. The building did not arrive on time, and when he did finally finish it with a whole load of excuses, it came in well over budget. And Tom said, you know, I don't ever want to do business with a Christian brother again. I said, Tom, that's a terrible thing to say. And he said, yeah, I know. He said, I hate to say it. He said, but frankly, I'd rather do business with the pagan who's doing it well than the Christian who's doing it slack and saying, well, they're brothers in Christ, so they'll just put up with it. You know, and isn't that a terrible thing to say? Wouldn't it be terrible for someone to look at your work and say that? And God forbid that would happen to us. I had another friend who was in a discipleship group with me. He was the manager of the Shoney's there on Hilton Head. And he was regularly sharing with us the biggest problem he had, hiring wait staff. He said, we can't pay them that much. And he said, it's really tough to keep them. And he said, the shift that everybody hates the most is Sunday right after church. I said, well, why? He said, that's when all the church people come in. And he said, boy, you talk about an impatient lot. You talk about complainers. And he said, he came to me one day, he was pretty upset. He said, yesterday I had a girl come in after that shift, and she was crying and was so angry. She said she got a, you know, somebody left her a tip. It was a $100 bill folded up, and when she picked it up, it wasn't a $100 bill. It was fake, you know, so it opens out, and it had the gospel on it, and it said, this is worth more than $100. And, he, you know, he said, I just wish they wouldn't leave anything. Don't leave a, you know, don't leave a track if you're not going to give a tip. And, boy, isn't that awful? But, you know, we know that happens, and it's sad when it happens. The ladies have told me something that Cordy Cooper taught them while he was here. And Cordy said, never tip less than $3. No matter how small the bill, if you're going to leave a tip, $3 is the minimum, because they work really hard for what they're doing, and it'll get around to them somehow that you're a believer, and you don't want to be stinting people that are working like that. And so Cortez Cooper says it, I'm going to do it, you know? But again, you know, this just points out that a simple matter of honesty and diligence reflects on the one that we claim as our Lord. Like it or not, we represent Jesus Christ to those people around us. You know, every church I've been in, I've had believers, and this one too, have come up to me and said, you know, Pastor, I don't have a gift for evangelism. And I understand that, and it's true. You know, there's a lot of folks, a lot of us don't have a gift for evangelism. And I'm not one who wants to, you know, put square pegs in round holes and that sort of thing. So I understand that. But, you know, Jesus didn't say, those of you who will have the gift of evangelism are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. He didn't say it that way. He said, you're the salt of the earth, you're the light of the world, all of us together, whether we like it or not. And, you know, maybe we don't like it too much, but there it is. Now, sometimes our salt is tasteless, and sometimes our light is not shining, but we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And you know, as Presbyterians, we need to be really careful. And the reason we have to be careful is because, if you're from another denomination, don't. I'm not trying to boast, but we Presbyterians put a lot of importance on theology. We have our own creed, the Westminster Confession, that, you know, is chapter after chapter of what we believe, and it's based on Scripture. And so, you know, the temptation for us to argue with people on theology is really high, because frankly, most people can't beat us, because we have it all written out, and it's deep. But, you know, Jesus doesn't command us to simply argue theology. He commands us to be doers of the word and not hearers only who deceive ourselves. He commands us, he says, why? Why do you call me Lord but not do what I say? So it's really important for us as believers to live our lives with integrity, whether people are watching or not, because the Lord always is watching. And I'll guarantee you this, somebody else is watching too. Somebody, they were all lined up here this morning like little monkeys. They're all watching, and they all have big ears, and we just have to be careful and be sure that we are living our lives before the Lord. Now, Please understand, I am not saying that we are to obey the eighth commandment so you'll be saved. That's not what I'm saying at all. This will not save you. God didn't give the Ten Commandments to the people who were slaves in Egypt. He didn't say, well, now you guys keep these Ten Commandments for a while, and if you keep them good enough, then maybe I'll get you out of slavery. What he did is he delivered them from slavery. He took them to Mount Sinai, and he said, here, my people, is the path of freedom and of peace. And so we're not saved by keeping the Ten Commandments. But what I am saying is that our personal integrity in the details of life will give undeniable evidence to a watching world of the gospel. It will stop their mouths from complaining. Remember when Jesus was coming into the town and the man was climbing up the sycamore tree, and Jesus looked up and saw him and said, Zacchaeus, come on down, I'm going to your house for lunch. And Zacchaeus was the chief tax collector, which was the worst of the worst. He was Darth Vader, you know. And people in the town said, what are you going to his house for? You know, this guy's a skunk. And Zacchaeus stopped and he said, sir, I give half of everything I own to the poor. And if I have cheated anyone, I will pay him back four times over. See, he stopped their mouths, not by some theological argument, but by integrity. I will do what you have commanded me to do. I will prove my faith by my actions. Shakespeare said, how far that little candle throws his beams, and so shines a good deed in a naughty world. And how naughty is our world today? Naughty is an old English word for wicked. How naughty this world has grown. And if you will allow your little light to shine, I promise you it will not go unnoticed. People will see. People will take note. But, you know, I remember another quote by the poet Shakespeare. Conscience doth make cowards of us all. And, you know, isn't that the truth? When I was talking about the born-again brother in Christ contractor that was, you know, not keeping his word and running cost over and all that stuff, I got pretty quiet, didn't it? And when I was talking about, you know, the folks who go to lunch after church being the complainers and the impatient ones and stinting people on tips, you know, I got to admit, I started thinking about, well, what tips have I left, you know? People usually know I'm a preacher somehow. Am I leaving the proper amount? Again, it's one thing to talk about personal integrity. It's another thing to live it, to descend to Mark Twain. The louder he spoke of his honor, the faster we counted our spoons. You know, people notice, you know, and we need to walk the walk and not just talk the talk. And we know how the walk is to be walked because we have the instructions here. The path of peace, the path of safety is written down for us here in the Ten Commandments. So that leaves us, again, where we ought to be. Embarrassed. I mean, who here can say, I've been a good witness for Jesus? You know, I've always done what I should do. I've always been diligent and given my best effort at my job, you know. I've never played solitaire on the boss's computer, you know. Never looked at Facebook when I was supposed to be working. I don't know how the pastor knows this sort of stuff, but, you know. Actually, I do know. I've been unfailingly honest and fair in all of my dealings with others. I can't say that. None of you can say that. And so these commandments hold up a mirror in front of my face and force me to look at it and say, yuck. I didn't know that was there. Because God sees me and you as we truly are. And the point is not, now y'all work hard and try harder and get yourself straightened out. And for goodness sakes, give a good tip. That's not the point. The point is to drive us to this table, to what this table represents, and it represents the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Because we dare not approach the throne of God with our own efforts. We dare not go to him and say, well, we're Presbyterians, and we never had that religious fervor nonsense. We have the scriptures, and we have the theology, and that's great. Don't argue that. The only hope we have is in Jesus Christ. This represents our Passover. His blood upon our door causes the angel of death to pass over us. And that's our hope. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us. There's not a single one here. The baby born yesterday was born a sinner. All of us are sinners. And all of us need a Savior. And that's what I try to tell the children about. You know, the free gift of God. The free gift is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's not something you earn. It's not something you deserve. It's something that He gives freely to those who will ask Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the great gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we look at Your Word, as we listen to Your commandments, we confess that we understand them all too clearly, and we confess that we are all brought up short by them. Indeed, we're condemned by them. On our best day out, Lord, we are still sinners. And so we come to You this day through Your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that You would not look upon our record of sin, the polluted garments of our righteousness, but look upon His righteousness. Look upon His blood shed for sinners and have mercy upon us. Father, we thank You for this sacrament. We know there's nothing magical in this bread or in these cups, but we know that what it symbolizes is of true power, Your Son, Jesus Christ. For we ask these things in His name. Amen.